Over the past weeks, we've been in a series titled Frontlines Faith. And there's been a lot of discussion and about what that looks like to actually be people who take the message of Jesus and take it right out onto the front lines of where we live. We've talked about the fact that you and I are Jesus' first and best representatives out in the world. That he has strategically placed us right where he wants us so that we are the ones that get to represent him. We even looked at scripture where it says that we are Christ's ambassadors and that when we speak, we are literally speaking on behalf of Christ himself, which is an amazing thought that like, wow, when we get out there and we talk about Jesus and we show his love and his mercy and his kindness and his presence and power, that we actually are representing Jesus himself. Wow. That's taking Jesus to the front lines, not hiding back, not shirking back. And you know, it's like, yes, you know, we need to be humble. We need to be meek. We need to understand the ways of Jesus. But I'm telling you, there's something about understanding that we literally contain within us all that we need to bring the power and presence and word of Jesus into our communities and into our world. I mean, that's powerful, isn't it? And man, over the last 2 weeks, really working to equip us as a church about how we are able to take that word and to proclaim it with power. And so we've used that little yes booklet. It's available and free for everybody to just take stacks of so that those things can be tools to help share and proclaim the good news of Jesus, of what it looks like to say yes to Jesus. And so today, and next week, we're going to take a little bit of a turn right here at the end of this series about having a frontline faith. Because part of understanding that we're a frontlines faith kinds of people is the reality that there is a spiritual conflict that is going on in our world. How many of you realize that not only is there the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus, but there is also a dark force that is at work here in our world. And some of you that are here this morning, and I've spent time one-on-one with some of you and know some of your stories and know some of your background. And so when I talked this morning about that reality, about spiritual darkness and spiritual warfare, and the works of hell and how Satan would want to strategize against us, you're like, oh yeah, like I've seen it. I've seen it very personally. I've seen it right up close. I've smelled it. You know, I've gotten it kind of under my fingernails because I've lived in that environment where hell just shows up and shatters people's lives and there's just brokenness and death and destruction. But some of us might want to say, I don't know if I want to go to that kind of a front line. You know, if you've ever served in the military, and many of you have, or even watched war movies, you understand that when we talk about the front lines, right, we're talking about right there on the battlefield, right there where things are, you know, where kind of hell is breaking loose. And when we talk about having a front lines kind of a faith, we're not only talking about like, hey, we're out here as Christ's ambassadors and we're speaking on behalf of him, but we're also called to the front lines when it comes to being aware of the spiritual conflicts that are going on around us. And that sometimes we may find ourselves right there on the front lines of where hell is somehow just manifesting, like is hell is like breaking forth right there in front of us, and boom, there we are. And we're not to be people who like shy away from that. Well, you know, maybe if I'm just like one of those nice Christians You know, I'm just going to be peaceful. I'm just going to be kind. I'm just going to smile a lot. And maybe hell won't notice that I'm here. Maybe the devil will just not realize that I am of a different kingdom. And so I kind of won't tick him off too much. I'll just kind of fly below hell's radar, and maybe I just won't have to engage in any of this front lines kind of spiritual warfare. So that's not how it works. Hell is always active, always out there, always seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said. And we need to be ready for that. And we can't just assume that other people will fight all the spiritual battles. It's like, hey, that's why we have a pastor. You're on the front lines. You're out there. Okay, you can go do the spiritual stuff, all the spiritual warfare. We don't need to think about that. No, we all need to be equipped. Because even though we do stand next to each other, shoulder to shoulder, and that's how we're to fight the spiritual battles, is together as a family and as a church and as brothers and sisters in Christ. But let me tell you, I don't live at your address. You have to be able to stand up when hell comes knocking at your door and say, no, I recognize the work of hell, and I'm not going to tolerate it in my home. See, I don't work where you work. You work there. God put you there on the front lines. And you need to be able to recognize the work of hell when it shows up so that you can stand firm and oppose what hell would be doing. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the work of hell. We're going to be talking about the devil. And we're not doing that like, you know, some might say, well, you got to kind of give the devil his due. I don't believe that. I'll tell you what the devil is due: an eternity in hell. That's what the devil is due. So we're not doing anything to recognize him or to glorify him in any way. But listen, to be people of a frontlines faith, meaning that we need to recognize that there is spiritual warfare going on, and that there is a darkness and a dark force that is at work against you, your family, the people that you love, our city, our state, our nation, our world. Let me tell you, we need to be people who recognize. And so once in a while, we got to stop and we got to say, okay, what is this opposition spiritually, so that we can recognize it, that we can sense it, and we can figure out how to be God's people and have a front lines faith and to stand against what the enemy would do. See, we are fighting a battle. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 6:12 says this. Paul wrote and said, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies," right? Like, we're not fighting against people. Sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes hell shows up in the form of a person, of an individual, right? We kind of see hell in an individual. I can imagine that just a couple of weeks ago, when literally all hell was breaking loose in Las Vegas, the people would point to that individual who was pulling the trigger and saying, oh yeah, we are fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against that person right there. But see, but in spiritual reality, our fight is not against that person, but against the demonic forces of hell that are at work within that individual. To understand that is a big deal. And Paul reminds us and says, we're not fighting against people, not against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, I mean, just think about that. If you've got your Bible, I mean, you can underline those ideas. Evil rulers and authorities, mighty powers in this dark world and evil spirits in the heavenly places. I mean, that's serious business. Can I tell you, the devil ain't messing around and he's playing for keeps. And again, some of you recognize it because you've seen that. You've seen some of your family members and people that you love really like snuffed out by hell's work. We could all point to people and lives and situations and say how we've seen that mighty power of darkness at work. To be ready to be front lines, faith kinds of people, we have to understand our enemy. To believe the Bible is to believe that there is not only a real God, but a real devil. See, some would try to convince you that the devil or Satan is like a figure of speech, you know, is like a literary character representing all the bad stuff. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. We see Satan appear first in Genesis chapter 3, taking the form of a serpent. So how can he do that? Well, because there, as we just read, there's mighty powers at work even in dark ways. We see him show up in Genesis chapter 3, ruining life that God had created, bringing about death into our world. And then we see that continued on out right through the entire Bible, through the book of Revelation. Satan is real. He's a literal being, one who used to stand in God's presence. His name was Lucifer, angel of light. But because of his pride and because of his arrogance and his rebellion against God himself, he was thrown out from heaven. And we know from Scripture that Satan is the very opposite of who God is. The very opposite. Where God represents love, the devil represents hatred. Where God represents people becoming free and being fully human in the way that God had created us to be, hell represents bondage and slavery and putting on masks because we don't even know who we are in Christ. We know that God represents purity, and hell and Satan represents perversion and twistedness of every kind. However, the devil is not like God in some other ways as well. Go ahead and put up that slide. Here's three things that God is that Satan ain't. The devil is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. See, those are the things that God is. God is all-powerful, and while Satan and his kingdom, we just read, there's mighty things, right? There's power. There's real power, but he's not all-powerful. In fact, this is what we read from Scripture, that greater is God who is within you than our enemy who is in the world. God is all-powerful, and he resides within every single one of us who have opened up our life to him. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He cannot get inside and know all of your thoughts and all of your heart. He's not all-present. Sometimes we give the devil way more credit than he's due, because when we see bad things happen, we can mistakenly believe that, oh, well, that was the devil. When literally that was just a person that has been influenced by hell that's now kind of representing, like we are ambassadors of Christ, they're people who are willingly ambassadors of hell. It's not the devil. That's just a person who is being an ambassador of these dark forces of hell at work. He's not all present. But see, because of the way that the enemy works, he wants us to think that he's all powerful. He wants us to think that he's all knowing and can get in your brain and mess with your thoughts. He wants you to think that he's everywhere at once. But he's not. But guess what? He's had a long time to practice being very, very crafty and cunning. Right? Jesus said that we're to be wise as serpents, but to be as gentle as doves. And there is a perverted wisdom about the serpent, Satan. There's the, like in other words, he's not stupid. He's very crafty and cunning. It's part of his deception. He's a deceiver. I want you to see how the devil operates. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about forgiveness here, but I want you to read what he says right at the end of this thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes and he says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Why? In order that Satan might not outwit us. Say, outwit us. See, that's what the enemy is trying to do. He is trying to outwit people. Like, kind of get in their brains and, like, try to mess with their thinking. Thinking that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and then that his way is the way to go. He's trying to trick us, to trap us into that kind of thinking. And then he finishes with a statement. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Satan is a schemer, always working behind the scenes and in ways to trick us and to trap us, trying to outwit us, always trying to stay one step ahead of us. That is how he operates. And this morning, we're going to look really quickly at three of Satan's favorite schemes that he uses to outwit us. But before we do that, I want to look really quickly at why is Satan doing what he's doing? If we read just two chapters further, go from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, Satan, who is the god of this world, notice it's a small g. He has authority here, but he ain't the big G. He's not all powerful. Satan, who is the god of this world, has done what? Has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. See, that's why Satan is doing what he's doing. To blind people. To blind them from what? They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. See, that is the goal of hell. That is the goal of Satan. Everything that he does to outwit us and to scheme against us is to blind us. And listen, you have all bumped into people who are blind. Who, like, you were trying to share with them the goodness of Jesus. You were out there being Christ's ambassador. You were saying, man, Jesus is so good. And they're like, I don't even get it. I don't understand. How could you believe that? What do you mean that God came to earth? What do you mean that when he died, that he like rose again? What are you talking about? And see, what we are seeing in people who just, their minds can't grasp the goodness of God. They can't grasp the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's because Satan has been at work scheming against them to blind them from the ability to comprehend. That's why Satan does what he does, is to blind us from the light of the gospel. And some of you can remember the day when your eyes were opened. Praise the Lord. Where you went from blindness into sight, to seeing the goodness of God, to seeing the reality of what Jesus has done for us and to free us. Well, to understand our enemy and being people of frontline faith, I want to look very quickly at three things that the enemy uses, his kind of his three favorite schemes to work against us, to blind us. Lies, discouragement, and temptation. He's a liar, he's a discourager, and he's the tempter. Lies are this. Lies are the twisting and the contradicting of what God has said. They are always, when the enemy lies, he's either twisting or contradicting what God has said. We see that all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, when the very first time when the enemy of our souls appears in the garden. And he's having this little conversation with Eve, right? And Eve is like checking out this fruit, you know, that God said, yeah, don't eat. You can eat of anything in the entire garden that I have made for you because it's all good, but this one tree, don't eat of this fruit. And Eve's checking it out, and the serpent comes up, and what does he do? He twists what God has said. What? Did God really say that you can't eat of that? See, the enemy is always trying to twist what God has said. Where we know that God has said that he loves us profoundly. You know what the enemy does? Kind of comes and twists that. And it's like, oh, God would love you. Yeah, but not after what you did. God would forgive some people, but he ain't forgiving you, Jack. Sorry if your name is Jack. See, God has a plan for people, sure, but he doesn't have a plan for you. Some people's lives can change, but you can never change. You are trapped into your mess. You made your mess, and now you got to live with it. Just get used to it. Because people change, but not you. See, the enemy is a liar, always twisting and contradicting what God has said. Why? To blind us. To keep us kind of like, to keep us confused, to have this spiritual darkness over us, thinking that somehow that God is not good, that he is not faithful, that he is not pure, that somehow that God has some other motive and that God's really out to get us or to hurt us or to trick us or trap us or to mess with us. The devil is a liar. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. He's in here, he's speaking about the devil. In John, the second part of John 8, 44, Jesus says this, he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. So whenever we're like thinking about, hey, maybe like those days I was kind of walking away from Jesus, you know, maybe that wasn't all bad. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. No, no, no. It was all bad. It was all bad. Because there was a blindness that was over us that was causing us to like think that somehow there was life when actually it was death that we were walking in. Spiritual darkness that had blinded us, because he is a liar and he will use every lie that he possibly can in order to trick us and trap us and blind us from the light of the gospel. Sin may feel good for a moment, but it stings in the end. It may feel like it's really living, but it leads to death. And he's a liar. The second thing that hell will do, that Satan uses as a scheme to discourage us, he's the discourager. Discouragement is hell-shaped situations that work to steal our joy and our effectiveness, our ability to stand strong, our ability to be Christ's ambassadors, our ability to love people the way that Jesus would have us. When we're discouraged, I'm telling you, it is tough to even get out of bed in the morning. And hell will always work through discouragement. That phrase, hell-shaped situations. I mentioned earlier that Satan is not ever present. He's not everywhere. But I'll tell you, hell-shaped stuff, just darkness, pain, destruction. We're living in a world that's falling apart. And oftentimes those things, and tonight we're going to just spend time just crying out for our neighbors to the north. Thousands that have been displaced out of their homes. Many who have lost lives and loved ones, friends. That is a hell-shaped situation. It is the evidence of this, the destructive power of what we live with. You know, we are digressing as a world. We're falling apart. There is pain in life. But I'll tell you, when hell shapes something for its purpose to come against us, it is there to discourage us. It is there to bring such deep pain and discouragement that it's like, how can I even go on? Or how could I trust in a good God when I see bad things happening around me? And he works as the discourager. Paul wrote about this also in 2 Corinthians, something very personal and discouraging in his own life. And we're not told exactly what it is. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, this is what Paul wrote. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Something painful. Something personal. I'm glad that Paul doesn't tell us what it is. Some people think that it was a sickness, something that like kept manifesting in his body. There was just like this painful reminder of something that was shaped by hell working against him. This is what he says, but I'm thankful that he doesn't tell us what it is, because you know what? Because we all have things that are those thorns in our lives. They're just kind of specific for us. I don't know what your thorn is. I know a couple of mine. But Paul says this. He says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. Why? To torment me. But did God take it away? Did God, like, gone? That was not Paul's experience. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Listen, discouragement is going to come because it's how hell works. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment, to discourage. That's the way life works, because that's the way hell would want to blind us from the light of the gospel, is to bring discouragement to us. When we see things or are brushed up against by hell-shaped circumstances and situations. Someone's murdered, someone's killed, someone is hurt. We see destruction through earthquakes and fires and hurricanes. We feel the effects of sickness or disease, or even the death of someone who is so precious to us. And we can relate with Paul saying, no, we do know what it's like to go through hardships. Personal things, betrayals, interpersonal conflict within homes, marriages, families, or with our kids. And it is discouraging. But we, like Paul, can say when we are discouraged, yeah, we recognize hell's work. But we recognize this: in my weakness, God is greater. In my weakness, God is shown to be more powerful, because it is his grace is stronger than anything hell can bring against me. That is the way that God works. Because hell is not all powerful. God is. So when hell rises up, God's grace is greater. And we can experience that in our own stories, in our own lives, when we open to the truth of God's greatness and his strength. The last scheme of hell is no surprise to us, is that of temptation. He's a liar, he's a discourager, and he is the tempter. He's the tempter. Temptation is always some form of a lure designed to enslave us, to steal away our freedom as Jesus redeemed people. It's always meant to somehow put us into some form of bondage if we were to give in to that lure, to that temptation. When we bite that lure, when we swallow that hook, the enemy thinks, man, boom, I've got him. I've reeled him in. Whenever I think of temptation, I'm drawn back to an old movie. Man, some of you weren't even born when this movie came out. It's called The Matrix. Ancient movie history. But in The Matrix, it was this very interesting story, really well thought up and conceived. And it was this post-apocalyptic story of where machines had taken over the earth. But you didn't know that when the movie started, because everything kind of looked normal. Because what the machines had done is had literally turned humans into their batteries, right? Because we have like electrical charges, right, in our bodies, in our system. So literally, it was the machines that had turned humans into their batteries. But in order that could continue, and that humans didn't like wake up and realize, well, I'm not going to put up with this, They had actually created this thing called the Matrix, which is like implanted in their brains was people thinking that they were living real lives. So they had their own stories and their own like interactions with the world around them, but it was all fake. It was all a lie. It was all a deception to keep people enslaved. And whenever I think of temptation, I'm drawn back to that imagery because it feels so real. Temptation feels like, wow, this is so good. And in the movie, there's this one villain character. His name was Cypher. And he was one of the people that had been broken free out of the Matrix and was now like, he was fully alive. He was living in the real world, fighting against the Matrix. And yet he hated it so much, the pain and the struggle, the warfare. And spiritually, we're even talking this morning about what spiritual warfare and how hell comes against us. And you know what? It can be wearying. It can be like, wow, this is a long battle that we're in, having to fight against the works of hell. And well, in the movie, Cypher had gotten to this place where he was so discouraged that the Matrix started to like reel him back in. And there's this one scene where Cypher is sitting there having dinner with Agent Smith. And Cypher is cutting into this juicy steak, this like perfect bite of meat. And he's putting it in his mouth. And this is what he says. Cypher says, I know this steak doesn't exist. I know that when I put it in my mouth, the Matrix is telling my brain that it's juicy and delicious. But after 9 years, you know what I realize? Ignorance is bliss. And Cypher makes a decision that he would rather live in the Matrix thinking that he's alive and that he's eating good stuff and that like, man, this is awesome. I would rather live a lie than live in the real world where I have to engage in conflict and battle and it's hard. I'd rather just give in. And you know what? To me, that is such the picture of temptation. Because hell does offer us some really tasty treats out there. And you know, when we read in Scripture even about the devil, that it says that, hey, don't be surprised, because it says that the devil comes as an angel of light. Look at this good thing that I'm dangling. Look at this juicy steak, man. I'm just offering it to you. But like in the Matrix, it is a lie. It is a vain imagination that we can give ourselves to those things and somehow feel that that is where true life is. See, the devil is a liar. There is no truth in him. And when he puts those things out there for us, those tempting things, it is a lie constructed by hell to lure us in to having lives that are ensnared and entrapped, and we become a slave to that thing in order that we would be blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know true freedom. Hey, some of us have crazy stories of temptation. Some of you know what it's like to, man, not only to be tempted, but man, just to fully give into that and to not even remember what it feels like to fight back. I don't know what's tempting to you. I could take some guesses. Because Scripture tells us that temptation is common to all of us. Things that you've struggled with, I've probably struggled with some of those things too, and vice versa. But do not give in to the lies, the discouragement, the temptations of hell. blind us from